continue in our study at classes. So, anybody feel comfortable maybe giving a summary of where we are so far and our outline on the Book of Acts? Let me just ask a couple of questions. How many sections are there in the Book of Acts?
Verse 4.
Okay, the first section, what does that deal with primarily?
Restoration.
And that's chapters 1 through
8.
The first four verses of chapter 8.
These are the next issues. I left the sheet at home again. Left it on the screen.
Last week we talked mostly about territorial expansion.
Right. Last week we were talking about territorial expansion.
I believe we left off with, you were talking about the Book of Acts recounted how Israel rejected, or at least some Jews rejected Barnabas and Paul.
Right.
You were talking about the order in which they were going further out, first with Israel, then I can't remember.
Yeah, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world.
While they're doing so well by the end of the second quadrant, if you will, of the Book of Acts, they are, the peace is over by the 12th chapter.
Right. The peace ends in chapter 12. You had that in chapter 8, the persecution, and you had a time of peace, and then the peace ends in chapter 12. What else was significant about chapter 12, other than the death of James?
You talked about how the end of some chapter was like the Israel in Exodus.
Yep, that's chapter 12. Where we looked at Acts chapter 12 to show how it compared with the Exodus of Israel.
Herod was struck down by an angel.
Right. So that brings us up to chapter 13. And in our outline, this section, chapter 13, all the way through chapter, the first 23 verses of chapter 18. What we're going to see is an extension beyond Israel's jurisdiction. And that's
the question.
Sure.
In what kind of time span are we talking about with last week with the persecution and then the time of peace? How long?
It was a minimum of 3 years, but it could have been as long as 5 to 10. It's kind of a lengthy period. The Book of Acts itself covers a lengthy time frame. Out of all the books in the Bible that record a history, where the author is recording things as an eyewitness, this is actually one of the longest time frames. Isaiah might be the only other one that would be comparable in length.
Really? 40 years?
Yeah, Isaiah was quite lengthy.
Who's the author here?
This is Luke. That would be the author of the Book of Acts. Now, what we're going to see is an extension beyond Israel's jurisdiction. Now, what do I mean by that? Just what it says. There's going to be those that are going to be coming in to a relationship with Christ that are outside of Israel's jurisdiction. Now, this is where the Book of Acts really becomes a very difficult book for a lot of people. Because there's going to be a lot of things happening here, and what we always try to do is most people will try to read in what they already know into a passage, rather than looking at it and saying, okay, they couldn't have possibly have known that information. We have the advantage of looking at it from a historical perspective where we can look back and say, okay, we know this is what happened. we are going to begin this, be introduced to the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And we're going to see him begin to take information that God gives to him to a group of people that are outside of Israel's jurisdiction. That'll be a way I'll phrase it. Now, there's a lot of parameters on that. I'm not going to get into those tonight. I just want to kind of cover how this is shown in this section.
So, outside of Israel's jurisdiction, are you speaking of outside of Peter's?
Yes.
So that's why Paul comes to
the forefront,
preeminence here in the book of Acts.
That's correct. It's interesting because in this section will be the last mention we have of Peter in the Acts, in the book of Acts. But let's start here. I want to go to chapter 13. Chapter 13 is really significant. And it's significant for a number of reasons. One of the main significant things that this chapter will do is it's going to bring the Apostle Paul to the forefront of the book of Acts. Now, in chapter 13, I want to look here at the first three verses. Would somebody like to read verse 1? I'll read verse 1 and we can kind of read around till we get through verse 3. And there were certain in Antioch, in the ecclesia there, prophets and teachers, both Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manian, Herod the Tetrarch's foster brother, and also Saul.
While they were fasting and serving Yahweh, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Separate now to me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have bid them."
And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away.
Now I want to stop here. There's a church that's in Antioch here. Now, we have to understand that there's going to be a structure that begins to be laid out in chapter 13, and that structure will go through chapter 14. And it's based off of locations and places. And we'll see that in a minute, because it really is key to the theme of going outside of Israel's jurisdiction. Now, in this, verse 2 becomes significant because the Holy Spirit is going to separate Saul and Barnabas. Now, it's interesting because right here you're going to have Saul mentioned first. And then it's going to kind of follow Barnabas and Saul and then kind of bounce back and forth.
Why is it different in your version?
I was in Barnabas first and then Saul.
It's different because most manuscripts have it as Saul and Barnabas. The overwhelming majority of manuscripts actually have it as Saul and Saul and Barnabas. Now, it's that's actually a manuscript issue. The whole thing here, though, is the separation. The Holy Spirit now is separating these two individuals for a specific purpose. And it's really key and important for us to understand that something unique is beginning when the Holy Spirit separates or is active in calling out an individual or individuals to a task. It's interesting, too, what we read is that Saul and Barnabas are being separated for the work which the Holy Spirit has bid them or invited them to or summoned them to. In essence, what we could say is they're being sent out for some work that the Holy Spirit has for them. This, then, becomes the historical beginning point of Paul's apostleship. Although he's not called Paul yet. He's being separated by the Holy Spirit to be sent out. And that's what an apostle is one who's sent out. So we begin to see something interesting take place here. Now this, there is a structure in Acts 13, verse 1, for instance. We see there's an ecclesia at Antioch. Now that would be the Antioch in Syria, not Pisidia. Okay. Then you're going to have Saul and Barnabas being separated, right? And then in verses 4 through 12, we see that they go to a certain region, Seleucia, Cyprus. Then in verse 13, they go to Perga and Pamphylia. Then in verses 14 through 50, they go into Antioch, which is in Pisidia, two different Antiochs. Then they go in verse 51 of chapter 13 into the first six verses of chapter 14. They're in Iconium. From there, they go into Lystra, then Derbe, and then we see everything in reverse order.
Really?
Yeah.
Went back and then
they get to Derbe, and then it goes back to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Perga, Attalia, and the return of Barnabas and Saul, and then the ecclesia back in.
They went back the way they came.
Yep, in reverse order. So they begin this journey and then they come back. So if you were scheduling it, you'd have A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. G, F, E, D, C, B, A. And it's kind of cool. It goes kind of like that, where you can see the highlight is Derby. Yeah. The highlight is in Derby. And he's calling some special attention to some events that take place there. The whole point here is all of these regions are Gentile areas.
They're like Jews.
Well, yes and no. We'll get to that. It begins where he preaches to Jews, but then it ends up being Gentiles that he goes to. Now, we'll see that in great detail in chapter 13. You go to chapter 13 for a second, since we're here. But let's come here to, let's go to, let's come down to verse 45, chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 45. When the Jews saw such a crowd, they were filled with envy and opposed what Paul had advanced, even to blasphemy. But speaking boldly, Paul and Barnabas, it's interesting, Saul's name's changed here to Paul, and it's changed in chapter 13, and he's never referred to as Saul again. It's going to stay as Paul.
How significant do you think that is?
I think it's very significant because he's going from being known from his Jewish name to a Gentile name. And his apostleship has begun here in chapter 13 for sure.
Do you think that this is the beginning of the body of Christ?
I think the beginning of the body of Christ is in the book of Romans.
Romans could correspond to this particular.
This will record events that Paul did.
Yep.
But it doesn't have body of Christ information.
I'm not saying it does. I'm just saying that chronologically, that is just the beginning of the body, even though it's not what he mentioned.
What I would say is it's definitely the beginning of Paul's.
apostle. It was not. It definitely begins Paul's apostleship. In my mind, I'll tell you where I am in my mind. I kind of waffle back and forth on, did the body of Christ begin with Paul's salvation, or did it begin with his apostleship? And that's not clear in my mind. I'll be the first to say that. Mm-hmm. That's why I'm kind of skirting your question.
Mm-hmm.
But definitely, with his apostleship, you also would have the body. If that makes sense.
Any implications?
It doesn't change.
You go one way or the other.
It really doesn't change anything.
No, it doesn't start till later. What are the implications of that?
If you start it later than Acts 13, there's implications.
Yeah. Like the concordance, they say it's the knock people.
Well, some of them. Not all of them.
Okay.
You know, Bullinger would be, for instance, probably the most well-known individual that would start the church later.
Mm-hmm.
Then Acts 13. He would start it in Acts 28. It's very late. The ramifications of all that would be all the letters that Paul wrote in the Acts period are not to the body.
Mm-hmm.
Which would then mean only the prison epistles would be left.
Prison later.
Yeah. So that would be the significance of that position. You have here the Jews begin to oppose what Paul is saying. Verse 46, but speaking boldly, Paul and Barnabas said it was necessary for the word of Elohim to be spoken first to you. But since you indeed thrust it away and judge yourselves not worthy of Ionian life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For that is what Yahweh commanded us. I have appointed you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should bring deliverance to the remotest of all the lands. And hearing, the Gentiles rejoiced and glorified the word of Yahweh. Meanwhile, all who had become addicted, those put in order, believed into Ionian life. Now, the whole idea that he gets at here, and I'm going to look at verse 49 in a minute, the whole idea that Luke is trying to show us is that the offer went out first to the Jew here. Paul and Barnabas were speaking to a Jewish audience. There were Gentiles that heard what was being said. The Jews rejected what Paul said. The Gentiles embraced what he was saying. Paul then tells us some information that he was appointed to be a light to the Gentiles. And we'll really deal with that in some future point. The whole idea here is, though, the offer comes first to the Jew, they reject, Paul then goes to the Gentile.
We can answer this later, but the question is, not all of the Jews that preached to rejected this, right?
Not all.
So what's going to happen to them?
The Jews that would accept eventually are going to end up as members of the body of Christ in some way, shape, or form. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, is how they left Judaism and came into the body.
Yeah, like celestials, not terrestrials.
Is it pretty much stop being Jews?
They will eventually stop. Now, verse 49, I want to look at this, because this is a significant verse, and I think the King James and most translations really get it wrong. Most translations will read it something like this, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Right. This renders it, but the word of Yahweh was becoming different throughout the whole region. I think that's a better rendering. You have here a transitive verb, diaphoro, And it has the idea of carry the bear through. You would see it, for instance, in Mark, you know, where they're carrying a vessel. It only occurs 13 times. And in all of those cases, it's usually intransitive. Well, this makes a difference. Being intransitive, it has the idea of taking something out too. But the fact that this is a transitive has the idea of being comparing something that differs. For instance, one star differs, same word, from another star in glory. Their King James writers got it right. They translated it as differ. One star differs from glory from another. Here, they got it wrong. And they kept it as intransitive. And the whole idea here is that this word literally, when used this way, means to show a distinction or a difference. So the idea is the word was being published, is the way the King James renders it, but the idea is it's not just being published, it's becoming something. What's it becoming? It's becoming different. There's a change.
Contrast almost.
Right, there's a contrast. Now, what's interesting is Luke doesn't tell us what's different. He doesn't bring it up.
It's just a general
right
assessment.
And the reason he doesn't bring it up is he's not writing about the body of Christ. He's writing about Israel. And he's concerned with Israel, not the body of Christ. All he's going to tell us is Paul is saying something that is different than what Judaism is saying. Judeo-Christianity is saying, would be a better way for me to phrase it. He's giving different information. Who's he giving this information to? The point is the Gentiles.
I have another question.
Okay.
And it's off topic.
That's okay.
So what would have happened if the Jews had accepted?
Then he would have continued with the message he had been giving to the Jews.
I mean, would we be practicing as Jews now?
We would be more along the lines of, it would look different. Let's put it that way. It's kind of hard to say exactly how it would look, but let's say Israel accepts, you would have a Judeo-type Christianity, much like what Peter was teaching, that would have been in effect. And what God would have done to cleanse the Aperonian sphere, or the celestial sphere, it seems to imply that there would have been something that would have had to still come into place to do that. And whether it would have been Israel in some way, shape, or form, or a separate entity, we don't know. But it's kind of hard to say because you're getting into a lot of speculation.
Either way, you still would have had to establish a difference.
You would have.
You would have. Law and grace.
Yeah.
There was what? Between law and grace.
Yeah.
The kingdom versus the grace of God.
Right. Yeah. But the whole point of this is you have, it's interesting, you get the same idea in Philippians when it talks about, in the King James, things that are excellent.
Yes.
But literally, it's things that are different. Things that differ would be the most literal rendering that. And unfortunately, what happens, a lot of, this is going to sound really negative, but I don't want it to. A lot of translators tend to get lazy. And what they tend to do is take what's already there and incorporate it into their translation. You got you get a lot of things. Like, for instance, we'll read words like forever and ever. Well, why do they always render it that way when most of them realize that the word translated there means an eon or an age? Well, they translate it that way because that's what their theology has always taught us, forever and ever.
It's kind of like not very many of them are like Bereans at all.
No, they're not. We have to understand today, in the year 2019, seems weird to say that, but today, most biblical scholars went to a seminary, and a seminary is teaching a theological viewpoint. And a seminary is very good at making somebody into a certain type of a theologian. If you go to, for instance, Dallas Theological Seminary, you're going to end up as a good Baptist. You're going to end up being in lockstep with guys like Schaefer and Dwight Pentecost and guys like that, Ryrie, Swindoll would be another one, and that's what they produce. If you go to Liberty Bible College down in Virginia, you end up as a Baptist. If you go to Southern Methodist University, you end up as a Methodist. It makes sense, right? They teach theology from their denominational viewpoint.
Mm-hmm.
Is the point.
Yeah. Even the understanding of published, we have a different idea of what published means according to our cultural norms now,
right?
Compared to what published, the published something back then was
to proclaim.
It was just proclamation.
Right. It was to proclaim. And that's a good point. And I think sometimes when we read our Bibles, we see a word like publish, and the first thing we look at is, wow, they're printing Bibles there. That's what comes to our mind.
Right.
But that's not the idea that's there. You know, so the whole point is here that Paul begins speaking to the Jews. The Jews reject. He goes to the Gentiles. When he goes to the Gentiles, he is preaching the word of Yahweh, and the word of Yahweh is becoming different throughout the region that Paul's speaking in. I think that's the significance here. Now, it's interesting in verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their borders. But they, shaking off the dust of that place from their feet, came to Iconium. Now, it's interesting. Can somebody take Matthew 10, verse 7, and verse 14?
And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet.
So shaking off the dust of the feet is symbolic here to show that that place is concluded you in unbelief and you're done. And it's symbolic in that sense. And in fact, in the Gospels, you're going to see three different times where Jesus commands that. You're going to see it in Matthew 10:14, Mark 6:11, and Luke 9:5. It's time to move on. Paul's doing the same thing here. And the reason he's doing the same thing is the Jews understand this. You know, it's interesting, too, in Ephesians, right? The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But their feet are shod with it. If they're rejecting the feet, he's wiping the dust off his feet. The idea is you're not counting yourself worthy of the gospel of peace.
This was an actual app. This was a play on words.
Not a play on words.
They did that.
They did this symbolically. It was to be a sign to those who saw it. You're rejected. You're done. I'm not going to bother with you anymore. And it's time for me to move on. And it's interesting. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. The same thing happened in Iconium when Paul and Barnabas went into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a large group of both Jews and Greeks believed.
Here's your question.
Yep. So you do have Jews believing. You have Greeks. Then it goes on, verse 2, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their souls against the brothers.
Like brothers.
Yeah. Now, it's interesting here. The word that's translated soul here is the word psuche. It should be rendered soul. The unbelieving Jews are stirring up the Gentiles emotionally, is the point. Not intellectually, because intellectually they've been brought to salvation. What they're doing is they're playing on their emotions to get them to turn against Barnabas and Paul, or Paul and Barnabas. So you have this whole thing. Now, this ends up, by the way, where Paul ends up getting stoned.
Yeah.
Well, that's the question. I believe yes. Mm-hmm. And I believe he gets resurrected.
Really?
I do.
Yeah. Well, the story does end. So he can't come back to life.
Yeah. But he gets stoned. And as he gets stoned, they drag him out of the city, perceiving that he's dead.
Putting him to be dead here.
Yep.
Translation says.
Yep. And then he goes back in eventually and proclaims to the city all over again. Now, I want to skip to here for a second. And let's skip to...
They call them God.
Yeah, they do. And part of the reason they call them gods, I believe, here, is the fact that they believe them to have been killed, and they're back. And, I mean, that's a pretty thing. In verse 11 of chapter 14, for instance, so when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." And they called Barnabas Zeus, King James will say Jupiter, and Paul Hermes, they would be Apollos. This rendering keeps the Greek names.
Actually, Hermes would be Mercury.
Mercury, that's what I meant to say.
Mercury.
Yeah. The Roman names of all the Greek mythological gods are after planets.
Mm-hmm. Mercury.
Yeah, so it would be Jupiter, Mercury. This keeps the Greek name.
Who would Apollo be then? Apollo is Greek. What is he in Roman?
I don't know
about that.
But yeah, you have Zeus and Hermes, because he was the leader in speaking. Hermes was a messenger, or Mercury was a messenger god who spoke. But you have this whole idea. Now, I want to skip here to chapter 15 for a second. Chapter 15 becomes significant because there's trouble brewing, so to speak. In verse 1, now some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be delivered or saved. When Paul and Barnabas had a major argument and debate with them, the ecclesia appointed Paul and Barnabas and some others from among them to go to meet with the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this point of disagreement. Now, the disagreement here, we have to keep in mind, the main disagreement is circumcision, right? And what the Jews that have come into the regions after Paul are saying is you have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And if you're not circumcised, you can't have salvation. That's what they're teaching. Paul obviously is teaching you don't have to be circumcised. This becomes a major point of contention. It becomes a major disagreement. So they decide to have a council. The church at Antioch appoints Paul and Barnabas and some other men to go down to meet with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting here. They come down to meet with the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, right? Verse 3, you know, that they go through certain regions. Verse 4, they arrive in Jerusalem. Verse 5, you have some of the Pharisees standing up, talking about circumcision. And then they begin to deliberate the matter. And Peter stands up. Verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter said to them, "Men, brothers, you are familiar that Elohim chose me to proclaim to the Gentiles so they would hear the message of the evangel and believe. And Elohim, who knows what is in hearts, carried testimony about them and gave the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having purified their hearts by faith." Now, Peter, interestingly, stands up and says, this is what happened with me. Now, the reason it's significant is Cornelius wasn't circumcised. This is the point of contention. You've got to keep that in mind, right? And what Peter is saying is, well, there's no distinction because it was a matter of faith here. Cornelius had faith, and God accepted their faith without the circumcision. Now, it's interesting, verse 12, so the whole meeting was quieted and listened to Barnabas and Paul. Now, it's interesting, the main speaker here in verse 12 is who? Barnabas. Barnabas, not Paul.
How do we know?
Because he's mentioned first. Recounting the signs and miracles of Elohim, Elohim had performed by them among the Gentiles. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, now James is going to give the decree. Now this is not James the apostle. This is James the half-brother of Jesus. This is James, who's oftentimes referred to as James the elder.
James was already martyred.
The other James, the apostle, was already martyred in chapter 12. He comes down and he gives a decision, right? And when he gives this decision, let me come down to verse 20. Verse 19, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to Elohim, but to write to them to abstain from the pollutions of the manufactured gods or idols, manufactured gods meaning gods made by hands, and sexual immorality. Now, a lot of translations will have fornication there. But it's more than just fornication that's implied. It's all kinds of sexual perversity. Sexual immorality and the strangled thing in the blood. ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogue. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders of the ecclesia, selected men out of themselves to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among the brothers. They sent this epistle. Now, this epistle is, the word epistle is just a letter. They sent a letter with James's decree. Now, it's interesting when he sent out this letter. Later on, Paul is going to make reference that they've read this letter in some of the areas that they go to. And again, I don't want to get into that and the ramifications of all that. But it becomes significant because whenever they go into a region where that letter is being read, it's going to be referenced Barnabas and Paul. Not Paul and Barnabas. The other thing that's interesting when they have that letter and they're reading it and it's being referenced, Silas is going to be there. Now, Silas is the person that James appoints to go with Paul and Barnabas as a witness of what's being taken place. Right? And again, I think it's interesting. Later on, when Paul splits with Barnabas, Timothy will come into the scene. And then when you have Timothy coming onto the scene, Timothy is a person who is Jewish and Gentile.
Yep.
Right? But he was raised by his Jewish mom and grandmother in Judaism, very familiar with Judaism. When Paul's going into an area where the letters aren't being read, it's Titus who will be with him. And Titus is an uncircumcised Gentile. I think there's a lot of significance in all that. The whole point that he's getting at here, though, is that James made a conclusion, and Paul put himself under James's decision. That's significant, too. Now, the interesting thing here is we do not have mention that Peter is restricting himself to the Gentile, to the Jews, and Paul to the Gentiles. None of that stuff is in this account. I think all of it leads credence to Galatians 2 being a different account of a different event. It's not Acts 15. No. It's not. Galatians 2 is not a retelling of Acts 15. A different event altogether.
Later?
I think so. Then, as you continue, chapter 16 introduces us to Timothy. Because you're going to have Barnabas and Paul split, and so on. Then you're going to have, in chapter 17, Paul at Mars Hill. Okay. Being in Mars Hill, he's in Athens. He's proclaiming to a predominantly Gentile audience. He's proclaiming to them the unknown God, right? And he's telling them certain information. Chapter 18, I want to go there. And in 18, verse 1, after this, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And finding a certain Jew by name Aquila of Pontus, by ethnicity, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them. Now, this tells us Priscilla and Aquila are what? they're Jews. Okay? Now, Paul has the same trade as them, verse 3, and because they had the same trade, he stayed with them. They worked together because they were tent makers by trade. He addressed both Jews and Greeks in the synagogue every Sabbath, attempting to persuade them. Now, we have to understand when it says he's addressing them in the synagogue, he's addressing the Jews in the synagogue. Oftentimes, Gentiles would stand outside, and they would speak loud enough for those outside to hear. A Gentile wouldn't be allowed into the synagogue to worship. Verse 5, by the time Silas and Timothy came south from Macedonia, Paul was engrossed in this proclaiming of the Logos, testifying to the Jews that the Messiah is Jesus. When they opposed him and blasphemed him, he protested by shaking out his clothes. It goes a little further now. Not just the feet, he's shaking his clothes out, right? And said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am guiltless. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So, again, Paul first went to the synagogue, first proclaimed to the Jews. The Jews reject. Paul pronounces their blood on their own head and goes to the Gentiles, and he's going to establish the church in Corinth right next door to the synagogue. This is kind of interesting. It's going to be in a guy by the name of Titus Justus's house.
So a lot of these congregations are all in Corinthians. Philippians, where they mix of Jews and Gentiles.
A lot of these cities were, well, Corinth was a major trade area, and there were a lot of all kinds of different ethnicities in Corinth. It was kind of like a melting pot in that regard. You had a lot of Jews that had been dispersed into these regions in two different events here. The first one, at the stoning of Stephen, there was a dispersion, and then with Herod began to persecute the church in chapter 12, there was another dispersion, and they kind of spread out into major trade areas, predominantly, Corinth being one of them. Corinth was a real files, but probably easier for them to find jobs in those trade routes. It was. And that was predominantly why they ended up there. lots of roads, so it was easy to travel. Roads that were majorly important to the Roman Empire, so you would have protection where a lot of roads would oftentimes have highway robbers and things on them that were quite precarious. Those roads typically tended to be a lot safer, though, because they were major trade routes. So the idea here is that Paul went to the Jews, they rejected, he then goes to the Gentiles. And that's the whole theme of the book of Acts. He goes to the Jew first, they reject, then he's free and liberated to go to Gentiles. And what you're seeing is Romans 11 being put into practice in Acts, the book of Acts. Romans 11 talks about the diminishing of Israel. And the idea is that again, Romans begins with the idea that it was necessary to go to the Jews, right? Acts begins with that idea. Paul says it was necessary that I go to you first. The whole point was that Israel had to reject before Paul was free to do something else. And it didn't have to, but that's the way it played out. Now, they could have accepted. And again, had they accepted, I believe the kingdom was imminent. The government could have been established for them at that point. And a lot of things would have happened, but that's not the way it ran. And it's interesting, when we get to that area, we'll look at it, but even when Paul does go down to Jerusalem, what does Paul do? now. And he becomes a very good Jew.
He shaves his head
and becomes a very good Jew in Jerusalem. And
a reason,
and there's a lot of reasons behind that. And we have to understand that it was, if he was in Jerusalem, whose authority was in Jerusalem?
James,
not his. So he's placing himself under James's authority. Now, whether he should have been there or not is a different issue. And we could really have fun when we get to the area. But I think this whole section of the Acts, this third section, what you have is Paul going out first to the Jew rejecting, Paul going to the Gentile, and as he goes to the Gentile, he's teaching things that are becoming different to them. There's something unique about what Paul is saying, and that uniqueness of Paul's message is what Paul's going to elaborate on in his epistles.
So Paul was the only apostle who really preached to the Gentiles.
He is the apostle of the Gentiles. Peter, in fact,
majorly.
Right. He is.
Certainly, Gentiles heard the message many of the guys are giving.
Interestingly, after Acts 15, you will never see any other apostle going to Gentiles than Paul, or body of Christ apostles. They would be not the 12. Or by Acts 15, it would be the 11, because James is already dead.
And all these other guys, Silas, Barnabas.
Right. And yes, they're apostles because they're sent out, and that's all that word means. Silas was sent out by James, in that sense, he's
different criteria for those apostles. Mm-hmm. Unlike the original apostles, had to be eyewitnesses of all of Christ's ministry.
Right. Well, that's the one of the 12.
Yeah, one of the 12. Right.
So I think this section, though, the main implication is we're seeing the diminishing of Israel. We're seeing the diminishing of Israel and the word now going out to a group of people that aren't associated with Israel. And that's that third section.
It is the book of Acts. It's kind of proven that they were worthy all through this, and then more and more are willing to listen to.
Well, the end conclusion is that by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, that Israel as a whole, or the Jews as a whole, want nothing to do with what's being proclaimed to them.
Their program has been rejected.
Yeah, and they're at that point cast aside. Just like, again, Romans talks about stumbling, diminishing, and casting away. And that's what the book of Acts is about. The stumbling of Israel, the diminishing of Israel after they've stumbled, and then the casting away of Israel. Now, when he says cast away, that's not a permanent casting away. It's a temporary condition that will
setting aside.
Yeah, it's a setting aside where they'll be brought back into the equation later on at a future point. Time, but during this present administration, they're cast away. So that's the third section, the book of Acts. So make sense?
Bill, I have a question about the role of Peter's vision in this.
Okay.
His vision, I guess it was connected with his visit to Cornelius, that those things that, were, Peter thought were contaminated were not unclean or impure because God had created them, and that seemed to be a basis for his speech about circumcision.
Right.
And then, how important was was that for the gospel to be spread more easily to the Gentiles? Is there a chance that it, without that, that the Gentiles would have been far less receptive and it would have spread far more slowly or not as much?
I think without that, you would have had a lot more opposition from the Jews against Paul and what Paul was doing.
Oh, right, that too, yeah.
And I think they might have had the ability to kill it. It's almost like Peter, by standing up and recounting what happened, allows enough time for Paul to be able to get up and running, so to speak, before the real intense persecution from Judaizers will come. I think Peter is significant in that sense. It's almost like the passing of the torch there. It's like my ministry has seen its day, and now I'm putting the stamp of approval on the next thing to come. And
like you can really see the power and the hand of God at work in those circumstances.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Pretty interesting when you start looking at all that. Fascinating. The whole book is a really fascinating book. It's interesting. And it's tough because we all have preconceptions about it. You know, and the whole key is to try to throw those preconceptions out, but none of us ever do that 100% of the time.
Well, you kind of joked with me on a phone call recently about how, you know, if I continue to listen to UVB, I might end up being heretics like you guys. But apparently, according to how things progressed over the centuries in the March of Truth, it's kind of important to be a heretic.
Yeah, it's a good thing to be a heretic. All the word heretic means is outside of orthodoxy. Mm-hmm. Or in opposition to orthodoxy.
But Paul has specific instructions about them.
Yeah.
Very.
Well, what if they're heretics to orthodoxy, that's his orthodoxy.
Right.
But Paul was a heretic to the Jewish orthodoxy.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, I guess it all depends on the point of view and who's a heretic or not, right?
The word heretic must come from the word heterodoxy.
It does.
Yeah. I don't think that's
fun off of your head. Yeah. But, so next week we'll look at the fourth section, and then we'll come back and really begin to look at the book in a lot of detail. So, that makes sense? Okay. Very good. And what day's good for everybody next week? I think my calendar's full.
Wednesday.
Wednesday it is. Is Wednesday good for the folks on the phone?
Sure. Okay. Yeah, I'm fine with that, Bill. Probably better than
Thursday. It's actually better than
Wednesday. Okay. So Wednesday it is then. Yes. Okay. Well, good night, guys.
Good night, everyone.
Rick, did you want to close?
Sure. Well, Father, you brought us once again to learn about your purpose in Christ. Thank you for the people you have prepared to impart your word. Let us bring it to others and be minded of those who don't know you. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Hey, good night, everyone. Travel safe.
Good night, Greg.
Good night.